Thank you again, worship team, for leading us and reminding us of the one that we worship, who's Jesus and nothing or no one else. And so welcome to each and every one who's come here to join us to worship. I want to say thanks to you as a congregation. If you've met me in the past couple of months, you probably have heard something like this when I've come up to you. I'm not sure if I've met you yet. My name is Rob. What's yours again? And I'm so glad that you're gracious with me, and because sometimes I have met you and I haven't remembered, and other times it's been a first time, and so I will ask your first name, I will ask your last name, I will try and make some kind of a connection or an association, and little by little, I look forward to getting to know our congregation in much greater ways. And so thank you for being gracious with me on that. I want to just take a moment and speak into one of the announcements that we heard on the video announcements as we were receiving the offering related to kids ministry. This Sunday is our last Sunday that we're going to have kids ministry in the course of our worship gathering here today. And then we're going to take 5 weeks off, 5 Sundays off, and we'll come back on Sunday, September 10th. And so there's some rationale behind that. One would be that we would give our leaders a break, both Twyla, our children's ministry director, and then also her team of volunteers. But there's also another reason that we want to kind of just invite our congregation to pray into and be aware of. It's probably no surprise that serving, and especially children, and I can say this because I know that I could not be a pastor of children's ministry or one who even like dives deep into children's ministry, because it's not primarily kind of my calling, and I get that. And yet, children and the families from which children come are so critical and so pivotal. Children really are. When we talk about, you know, we're talking about these stories of the kingdom, and we're talking about receptivity, the soil of our heart, children are by far the most receptive to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. And so we want to kind of believe that, and we want to apply that to our ministry at Westwood. But in order to do that, it requires a congregation that believes that also to be true, and that together stands arm in arm and commits to putting the shoulder to the wheel and doing what it takes to actually equip parents and equip children with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we are taking a bit of a break for 5 weeks because we need to do a little bit of work and a little bit of kind of reimagining as we build a team of people, of teachers, of volunteers. Yes, it takes people to do that. It's not just a babysitting service and then hopefully someone's going to take care of my kid when I drop them off. And so would you pray with us, our staff, as we think about these things? And then if you have thoughts on this, if you want to talk to either Twyla, our children's ministry leader, or myself, that would be awesome, or to any one of our staff. And together, let's as a church family imagine what could be if we yield ourselves fully to serving children and the families from which they come in the way that God wants. So let me invite us to pray as we think about this. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to share the news, the good news of Jesus Christ to all ages. We're grateful that Westwood is a multi-generational church family. We thank you that we have from newborn all the way up to very elderly, making plans to downsize, to take those last steps before entering eternal life. We are grateful for this, And so we want to steward very, very well the ministry that you've entrusted to us. And specifically today, we pray for our children and for our children's ministry. We pray for the families, the moms and the dads who are parenting these little ones. We ask that you would instill within us a deeper passion, a greater conviction for loving, serving, and equipping families, moms and dads, to spiritually disciple their children so that they would become fully mature followers of Jesus, walking with you through their days. And so we do not take this lightly. We need you. We need each other. And so together we ask these things, believing in faith that you will guide us one step at a time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And the Westwood Church family said together, amen. We can do that even with a little bit more exuberance. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at a story in Mark's gospel today. Mark is the only one who records this story. Over the course of the summer, we're looking at these parables that Jesus told, stories that had truth to them, and the one that we're looking at today is one that only Mark actually records of his time spent with Jesus. When I started in pastoral ministry as a youth pastor, I quickly came to know a certain young teenager in my youth group. And this certain teenager was very young and a very immature 13-year-old. Now, maybe that's not a surprise to those of you who are parents. Young and immature 13, that's probably fairly normal. This guy probably was a little unique in this regard. He was quirky in every way imaginable. He did not hang out with his own peers. He was quite comfortable with 10-year-olds. It was a good fit. Little odd to most of us that kind of observe this, but that was his life. He was socially awkward. He was a late bloomer in everything. And his parents loved him, and they worked with him to grow in life and to grow in school and to grow in his relationship with Jesus, whom he professed as his Savior. But his parents were often exasperated by him, along with many other people, and they would roll their eyes in exasperation, asking this question, like, what's going on inside this kid? His thoughts were sometimes dark and disturbing. Sometimes his thoughts were actually quite mature and thought-provoking, demonstrating some level of spiritual awareness. And as he grew into his mid and his latter teens, he was the kind of guy that you weren't sure if he was going to be the next teenager, like wearing a long, dark coat going on a rampage in his high school, or if there was going to be something else beautiful that would emerge from that spiritual seed that had been birthed within him as a child. And I know that his parents often ask this question of their son: is there anything meaningful happening? Like, is there any growth of any substance actually happening within this guy? Maybe you have asked that question of your own child. Maybe you've asked that question of your child who said yes to Jesus when they were younger, and now they're a teenager in your home. Or now they're a young adult living under your roof, and you're asking this question: is there anything going on with this seed that was birthed years ago? Maybe you've asked that of your spouse. Maybe you've asked that of your parent. I shouldn't just put it all on kids. Maybe kids have been asking that of their parent. Maybe you have asked it or you are asking it of yourself right now. Is there anything going on spiritually within my life? Several Sundays ago, when we focused on the story that Jesus told about the parable of the farmer sowing seed on these four different soils, part of that story underlines the receptivity of the human heart to receive the good news that Jesus Christ, the farmer, sows freely upon the world. And so there's these four soils, Jesus says. There's the hard soil, which the good news of Jesus is spread on, but the hard soil makes it impossible for that seed to take root, and there's lack of understanding, and that good news is taken away. And Jesus says there's also the soil that's found on rocky ground where the seed kind of initially grows, but there's not a whole lot of depth there. There's not a lot of kind of good dirt there in which that seed can take root. And when the stuff comes, tough stuff comes in life, that root that was started just withers away. Jesus says there's this other type of a soil that receives the good news, but then it gets choked out. Wealth comes into a person's life, worries kind of overtake, and it just kind of goes away. And then there's soil, Jesus says, and he describes it as good soil, which receives the good news, and then growth happens. And in all of these different images that Jesus gives, there's this emphasis on the receptivity of the human heart to this good news that Jesus offers freely to the world. But you know, I was thinking about this last week. If left right there, that story of faith in Jesus Christ to this good news that Jesus offers would actually become a works-oriented faith. I listened. I did or did not respond. I produced an abundant harvest, or I produced a pile of trash. Now, thankfully, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about works. It's about grace through faith in Him. Praise the Lord. It's not about what we have done or what we are doing or what we can do. So then Jesus takes that story and he expands his teaching in greater measure, and he tells his disciples several more short stories, mind you, but stories they are, to expand their understanding on how then this works, on how growth works when a seed is planted and there's a receptivity to that seed. And so there's the story of the lamp where Jesus says, well, it would be crazy if you had this seed and it grew and then you hid it and you put it under a blanket or you put it under a bushel, he says. Like, that would be crazy. No, of course, you take that seed and you let it shine. And then he tells the story that we talked about last Sunday, the story of the wheat and the weeds, where Jesus affirms and encourages a believer in Jesus Christ that when that seed takes root and it starts to grow, don't be surprised when you find yourself surrounded by those who actually aren't interested in the seed, in the good news of the gospel, and they're more interested in kind of living a life of sin, and therefore evil will abound, and all kinds of stuff's going to happen in our world. But don't be afraid. You will grow with it, and in the end, God will deal in His time and in His way with those who have chosen to just turf the seed and not kind of walk with Jesus. Then there's the story of the mustard seed, which we won't be looking at, but again, a powerful little story about how tiny the seed can actually grow into something quite, quite beautiful. And then the story that we're looking at today, very, very short, four verses about the nature of spiritual growth and its mysterious kind of characteristics. How in the world does something grow? And it may actually answer some of our questions about, is anything going on? So when you're wondering about yourself or your loved one, your friend, you believe in faith that that seed of the good news has been planted. You believe that it was received, but you're wondering, is anything going on inside of any value? I think Jesus helps us to understand a little bit. So Mark chapter 4, verse 26. He, that's Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Is anything happening when a seed finds good soil, where there's receptivity? Based on this story that Jesus tells, when a person says yes to Jesus, and then they allow Jesus to rule their life, growth happens. The key, I believe, in this story is allowing Jesus to rule your life. Because Jesus describes that this is what life is like in the kingdom. This is what life is like when you allow Jesus to rule. It's the rule of God. Yes, growth happens. But growth may not always be as fast as we would like. Sometimes, actually, it's quite slow growth. Or perhaps growth is impeded along the way, where difficulty and challenge and hardship and crisis come, and all of a sudden you find yourself in situations and in spots in life where it's hard going, and you're not quite sure, is growth happening? I'm convinced that growth spiritually does not happen in a straight line and up and to the right, like all the business charts like invite their companies to do. I actually think spiritual growth happens with some hills and valleys and dips and doodles and few circles along the way. But that doesn't mean that growth isn't happening. It just might not be happening in the way that we're sometimes told it's supposed to happen. Through personal experience, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that deep spiritual growth actually happens when life is challenging, when life is overwhelming, when life is very difficult. Now, who wants to hear that? Thank you, Shane. You want to hear that. It's good. It's good. I believe it to be true that growth happens in some of the weirdest and most challenging situations that you might find yourself in. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So while it might seem discouraging, when you are spending time on your knees and you are finding yourself depending on the Lord for strength and for guidance and for patience along the way, this is a great reminder. A great reminder that the spiritual work within a person's life is first and foremost a work of God and not one of human effort. So if you've asked this question in the past, either of yourself or maybe another person, or you're asking it right now, is there anything happening and you have yielded your life to Jesus? You are choosing to live under the rule, under the leadership of Jesus. This story affirms that growth is happening. But it involves process, it involves patience, and in time, the work will be completed. Look at our text, Mark 4, verse 26. I want you to notice a couple of phrases that I've underlined to help us understand this. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Notice this first phrase. A man scatters. So that's one aspect of growth that's going to happen. Someone has to do something. So the good news is scattered about. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day. Notice that phrase. Another aspect. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed, third aspect, sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Do you notice this beautiful plant on the platform? This plant was placed on our front doorstep 2 weeks ago with a card welcoming us to our new neighborhood. The card is still in there. It says, welcome to our neighborhood. It's a beautiful plant. And it was awesome to see it at our front door. Here's the thing, though, about this plant. I know that this plant has not always looked like this. I'm not an avid gardener, although I enjoy aspects of it. But I know that at one point in the past, this plant was either a seed or a bulb of some sort. Some of you probably know better than I. And it was buried in soil for a period of time. And as it received the appropriate nutrients like sunlight and water and oxygen, maybe a little fertilizer, that bulb would have started to burst open and emerge with a green shoot out of the soil, finding the air around it as it developed. And over the days and over the weeks that followed its emergence from the soil, the development would increase, stems would form, they would kind of push through to these inner workings of a flower, complete with this deep purple blossom and petal. And the end result is this plant that arrived on my front door. I'm guessing the folks who dropped it off could have left a bucket of dirt with just the bulb buried within it. Maybe they could have knocked on the door and given me the bulb and said, here you go, enjoy, welcome to our neighborhood. They could have done that. Thankfully, they didn't. They left this gorgeous plant. But I know that it took a process for that bulb to become this beautiful plant. And that process involved time and involved a variety of ingredients, and maybe it even involved some setbacks along the way. I'm absolutely convinced that most disciples of Jesus Christ want to grow deeper in their faith. They want to become more passionate in prayer. They want to become more effective in evangelism. They want to be more compassionate. They want to be more caring. They want to grow. They want to be more everything. I'm convinced of that. They want to become like this beautiful, mature plant. We want outcomes. And outcomes are good. I'm also absolutely convinced that most disciples struggle with the process required to get there. We struggle with time. We struggle with small steps. How many of us struggle with comparing ourselves to other people? I don't look like that person. Boy, I wish I could experience the kind of, you know, spiritual depth that that person seems to be experiencing. Oh, we struggle with comparison. We live in an age where it's all about instant convenience, fast food, drive-through, digital communication. It's a metaphor for life. We want everything. We want it now, and we want it fast. I know this firsthand because we've been building a house, and at points it's been really, really difficult to deal with the never-ending details and the questions along the way and the delays. I want the final product, but I'm not always so interested in the process to get there. We not only struggle with process, we actually can also focus on metrics for growth that are either completely wrong or they're misplaced. So perhaps you're a super goal-oriented person. That could be you. And you've set out that you're going to read through the entire Bible in a year because you want to spiritually grow. You want to go deeper with God in the Word. But in order to get through the Bible in a year, you're going to have to read about 5 chapters every single day, and the long weekends are killing you, and camping's coming, and you slept in, and all of a sudden you're 15 chapters behind, and shoot, your goal has been shot, and now you're not growing. Man, that's hard. Maybe your measuring stick was completely wrong or misaligned in the first place. Maybe you need to stop long enough to let God do something deep within you with the one verse or the one chapter or the one story or the one nudge of His Spirit that you did receive. Even our church family as a whole needs to be very mindful that our spiritual growth goals have proper motivation. Do you know that congregations can set their eyes on growth that have buildings, budgets, and bums in seats? How's that for 3 B's? Okay? As the guiding metrics, when other markers such as repentance and confession and mercy and compassion and generosity and a host of other Christ-like characters should be used. So I'd like to ask each and every one of you to reflect on this truth. As you yield to the reign of God in your life, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. As you allow Jesus to rule in your life, growth happens, but it's a process. The seed becomes a stalk, which becomes a head, which becomes a fully mature kernel of grain. I sure hope you desire spiritual growth outcomes. I do. I hope our church does. Let's just make sure that our desired outcomes are appropriate Christ-centered outcomes, and then we accept the journey that it's going to take to get to the desired outcomes. Do you know the people of God, people of Israel specifically, they wanted out of Egypt And they wanted to get to the promised land like yesterday. Holy, they wanted out of there. They wanted movement, growth. Let's get out of here, Moses. It took 40 years and a whole lot of weird pathways along the way that they did not expect to be shaped into the people that God wanted them to become. So in your personal process, in your personal journey of spiritual growth, don't allow the difficult experiences of your life to be wasted, wrongly believing that God is not using them to shape you into the person He desires you to be. And don't place an overemphasis on the wonderful experiences of your life, as great as they might be, wrongly assuming that God primarily uses those to shape you. God actually uses both in this process of growing you to become a fully mature child of God. Process. But process requires patience. And how many of us like that? Over the years, as a pastor, I've actually become quite comfortable with process and with time that's needed to lead a church forward in unity and in health. I know it frustrates some people to no end. I get that. I've had many, many experiences along the way where people are saying, like, why can't we just go, Rob? Like, let's just get there. And I'm like, well, it's a group. It's a people. It takes time. We got to be patient. I think of one individual in a previous ministry context where nothing the church and nothing the leadership ever did was good enough, fast enough, missional enough, nothing enough. It was an attitude that tested my patience. Oh, we need patience. Thankfully, God continues His work within us, but patience is what is called for, not just with ourselves, but with the work that God is up to within us. Verse 28, Mark chapter 4. All by itself, there's that phrase, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. That phrase, all by itself, is fascinating because it reminds us again that there's something going on here that's of God, that it's a work of His. So if the work that's happening within your life when you receive the good news of Jesus is the work of God, then you have to practice patience in allowing God to continue to do the work rather than trying to control it, rather than trying to manipulate or force something to grow. I think about this plant in front of me. I guess I could shower this plant in water, kind of hoping that it's going to do something. I probably could cover it in fertilizer. Maybe I could even yell at it. Coaching this plant to new heights. Like, come on! Get bigger, get stronger, grow taller. I'm not certain if that would work. In fact, I'm pretty certain it wouldn't work. And to not control and to not force and to not manipulate is so hard to do because we like to grab the steering wheel of our lives and the lives of other people around us. So we see a need to grow in this area or that, and we Google it, and we see how we can fix things or change things or replace things of our lives and others' lives. We see a need for growth, and we find it, and then we share it with them on Facebook, hoping that we can somehow import it into people's lives. And we forget this mysterious but simple truth that Jesus shared, that when a person says yes to Jesus, to living under the rule of Him, growth happens. Now, I don't think that Jesus is implying that you just sit around not attending to the appropriate ingredients that encourage growth. At the same time, I think that Jesus rightly challenges to not control or manipulate everything in your life, because this work is a work of God, and it requires patience and submission to his work. So allow God to do the work in your life that's his to do, and give him the time to do it. Your job in this process is to be patient. And in time, God's work within you will find completion. Jesus finishes the story, verse 29. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. In God's time and in his way, he brings the growth that's happening within you to completion. And that's a promise. It's a promise. It involves process. It requires patience. But the outcome is worth it. And what's the ultimate goal of this spiritual growth process? To become like Jesus. That is the end goal. It may not always look like we are getting there fast, but that's the goal. In fact, in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote two letters, at least two, maybe a third, to the Corinthians, and Paul was super frustrated with the Christians in Corinth. Super, super frustrated. He had every reason to ask the question of that church, is anything of substance going on? And this is what he said, 2 Corinthians. He reminds those Christians of what they're becoming. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We are being transformed into his image as we yield to the rule of Jesus in our lives. So if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, as you yield to Jesus, I promise from God's word that growth is happening. It is. If it's not happening, or there's an area of your life that's not happening, well, then you need to deal with it, because it should be evident. How do we know this? Because the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If these things are not evident, then you need to do some heart work with the Lord. It should be evident. That kind of growth should be evident. So this message can be an encouragement, but it can also be a challenge. So let me come to my original question. Is anything going on? Are you asking that question of yourself right now? Or of somebody else? And if so, are you frustrated, curious, motivated? Maybe you're here today and you would not yet say you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But you're asking the question, is anything going on? The fact that you are asking that question tells me that something is happening. That there is a seed that is there, and it's developing, and it's trying to become something more. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Most of us are practical people, and we want to know, what can I do? Much of what I've taught this morning is passive in nature, because I've focused on the work that God does within us as his work. But let me leave you with several practical to-dos. If it's primarily a work of God's Spirit within you, is there anything that you can do? Let me give you three. Number one, surrender. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're asking this question of yourself, you can leave here today knowing that the seed will start to grow if you surrender your life to Jesus. For somebody else, if you've received the good news, but growth has been stunted or halted for some reason, you probably need to surrender again. Some area of your life, maybe all of it, surrender. Number two, tend to the soil of your heart. That's something that we can all do. Cultivate, apply appropriate nutrients so that we actually have soil that can grow good things. And then finally, trust in the one who's promised to do the work, because it's his work. So what of that quirky, awkward 13-year-old in my youth group who many people were asking the question, is anything going on inside? Well, today he's a 36-year-old follower of Jesus Christ, godly husband and dad. He's been serving a local church now for 12 years, faithfully going about scattering the seed of the gospel, probably even on other younger people who are just like him, where a lot of others were asking the question, is anything happening with inside that kid? You can leave here today being encouraged and challenged. I want to invite you to stand as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is your work and you're in control of our lives, but we again surrender to you and submit to you. We pray, Jesus, that as we go from here, that we would go with this affirmation that ultimately it's your work. And so we give you thanks and we surrender again to this work. Let me leave you with a benediction that's become my life verse from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. You are sent.